My message tonight is a sovereign salvation, and I plan on speaking on a sovereign Savior next Wednesday. John chapter 5 tells us in verse 1, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now we don't know if this is a Passover or Pentecost, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. We do know that back in Deuteronomy 16:16, every male child in Israel was told to go to the tabernacle, go and worship 3 times a year. And it's always a good crowd, good opportunity for the gospel to be preached, so our Lord went for that reason. But He also went, I do believe, to fulfill the law, meet all the obligations that you and I would have had. He went to the tabernacle to worship. He wasn't to appear empty, according to Scripture. He was there to fulfill our obligations, whatever this feast was. And it says here in verse 2, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool," or the sheep gate, a pool, "which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now we won't go over there, but in Nehemiah chapter 3, you can read, there were 10 gates in the city. 10 gates. The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, water gate, horse gate, east gate, and a gate called Mithka. I don't know what that means. But these gates were around the city. And here, this sheep gate is the gate through which all the sacrificial animals entered. And this is a picture of salvation, a pool by the sheep gate, the sheep market, this pool. You see, healing is found where the lamb comes in. That's a picture of that, where the lamb comes through. It's called Bethesda, which means pool of mercy, house of mercy. What a name, what a name. Mercy at the sheep's gate, found where the sheep come in. Now, and here it says, it goes on in verse 3 and 4, it says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now these porches, there were a great number of people. We don't know how many they were, but they're called impotent. Impotent. They're blind. Blind men. It's a great picture of us by nature. Blind. Unable to see. None righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. We had no comprehension. We're blind. Blind men, the Scripture says, halt men, men who couldn't walk, men who were withered. We couldn't walk towards God. We couldn't make a move towards God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Withered, dried up, palsy. Muscles just drawn up. That's what that's talking about. Drawn up. Unable to have any strength. Unable. "And at certain seasons, an angel went down and troubled the water. And the first one in was healed." Now, this is stated as a fact. It wasn't a superstition. I've had people say, well, that's just tradition. No, that's not the way it's stated. It's stated as a fact here. And the reason I believe that these events have been taking place here is, as I said a moment ago, to illustrate the sovereign grace of God in the healing of a sinner. Because that's what you're going to see here as we start to read. It's the sovereign grace of God in the healing of a sinner. Impotent people. What does Paul say in Romans? Look at Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. There's so many verses on this subject that, well, we could just do a study on that. But look at Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." What were we? blind, halt, withered up. Withered up. None righteous, none that understands, none that seeks, none that does good. Now that's just the state we are in by nature. As a result of the fall of man, we are impotent, blind, crippled, unable to walk after God. Unable to walk. You know, in this scene here, I see the religion of our day here, if you picture it for a moment. Now, there was an angel that came down and troubled the water at certain seasons. We don't know. The power of God was manifested at certain times. There was a troubling of the water. And the first man in was the one who was healed. I see something. I see a picture of God helps those who help themselves religion. You see that? The first guy in. The guy that was quickest on his feet. He was the man. And now that's a little bit of what's there. And the Lord's going to set this record straight here in just a minute, okay? He's going to set the record straight about this. It says here in verse 5 that a certain man was there, and he had an infirmity 38 years. Ah, a certain man. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers mention, when you see the word certain man in Scripture, you need to pay attention, because that is a certain man. A certain man. 38 years. We don't know what it was. We just know he was on a bed. We know apparently he could not move. He couldn't walk. He was helpless because he needed somebody else to help him get to the water now. And you can just be sure that this man had tried every other means in his power. When you're sick 38 years, you're going to exhaust every means you've got. But it's all to no avail. He's absolutely helpless and hopeless in this state here. And I want to tell you something. That's a good place to be. You'll see it. That's a good place to be. The Lord brings all His people to that point. He brings them all to it. I think about this man. He knows he can't get in ahead of anybody else. And yet he stays there. I don't know how long he's there. I know he's sick 38 years. But he knows he can't get in ahead of most people. So I can envision him in the night seasons when most people were sleeping, thinking maybe the angel will come this evening. Maybe when no one's looking. The blind man won't be able to see, and those who are asleep won't see. But maybe he'll come sometime, and I can somehow drag myself to that point. Oh, I'm telling you, it must have been a terrible existence. But look here in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? When Jesus saw him lie, that's sovereign grace. That's sovereign grace. Here's a great multitude of people. All of them are equally needy. They're all, in some sense of the word, powerless. Unable to help themselves. And here is the great physician, God Himself incarnate in the flesh, walking through that crowd. And He sets His eye on one. And He knew that he had been sick a long time. You know, our Lord was less than 33 years of age when this took place. And that man was 38 years old. But our Lord knew that man had been sick. How did he know? He's God. He's omniscient. How often in the Bible do you hear of him not speaking in certain people's presence because he knew what was in the hearts of men? You can't. That's the Son of God. That's God in the flesh. He knew that man had been sick 3 or 5 years before he had even come to this earth. And he saw him. He saw him lie. Oh, my. This one of infinite power and inexhaustible resources, this one who at His command could have healed everybody in that room and everybody in Israel, He saw this man on it. Oh, I love it. A certain man. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, He exercises His sovereign prerogative towards that man. And I tell you, that's bestowing a favor on whom He pleases. That's the way it is. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9. That's the way it is. Paul here does not apologize. He just says it the way it is. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is this not right? Is it not right for God to love Jacob and he hate Esau? To do so eternally? He hated Esau before Esau ever come around. He loved Jacob. For he said to Moses, and this is how he defends himself, this is how Paul answers it. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. This is the way it's always been. For even the Scripture said of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, whom he will harden. This is the sovereign prerogative of the Son of God. To walk by that entire crowd and choose this man. And I tell you, there's nothing in this narrative that gives any indication that this man was looking for anything. He wasn't crying out, oh Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This man was just sitting there in a crowd. Nothing to indicate he was any different than any others. There was no indication of him having any great faith in Christ. But I'm telling you, mercy found him. Mercy found him. I love what it says in Isaiah 65:1 said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. That's mercy coming. Coming to a child that needs mercy unasked for. And the Lord saw him and knew he'd been in this case. And you see no grounds whatsoever for the singling of this man out. Just this one fact. The Lord knows His sheep. That's the only reason. He knows His sheep. Look at verse 21 here in this very chapter. This explains this sovereign prerogative. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. That's the sovereign prerogative being shown. That's why He does it. And what I want you to see here is the individuality of grace. It's individual. It's not. I've heard people say, well, God has elected certain nations. Oh, no. It's His people, one by one. One by one. We read Psalm 139 here just a few moments ago. And you read the description of every member in my body being curiously wrought and made. And He had them drawn out in His book before they were even put together. You know, there was a drawing of that hand, if I could use that expression. You imagine that. All the lines, all the fingerprints of each and every one of His people. That intricate is His knowledge of His people. How great is His thoughts toward us. What did He say? If I could count them, they're more than the sand. You can't count the sand in a bucket. But His thoughts towards His people are more than the sand of this earth. Because He has been thinking about every one of His elect from before the foundation of the world. Every moment of every hour, every second, every microsecond. He's done that and He's going to do that throughout eternity. World without end. And that's how great His thoughts are towards His people. His salvation, His sovereign prerogative, This salvation is an individual matter. It's a peculiar grace. It's a fetching grace. I always like that old expression, fetching grace. He loved us and He fetches us. And that's what He's doing here. He fastens His eyes on this one who was given to Him before the world began. What's He say over there in John? Look at John 1. I want to show you something. John 1, verse 47. Ah, well, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him, and He saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto Him, Whence knowest thou Me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Behold, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto Him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You know, there's an old tradition, and I hate to mention it, but I will. Nathanael was supposed to have been born about the same time as Christ. And he was supposed to have been born in Bethlehem. And when they killed the children, it was said that his mother hid him under a fig tree to keep him from that. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But I want you to know that whenever he saw him under that fig tree, Nathanael was so impressed with it, he said, You're the Son of God. That's what I'm saying. It's individual fetching grace. A knowledge of His people that exceeds anything. Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah. I love this. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. You listen to this. Saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now that's what's going on. That's what's going on back here in the text. The good shepherd is finding his sheep. So I want you to see how this grace is an individual grace, and I want you to see that Christ Himself takes the initiative here. Do you see that? He walks up and looks down at this man and says, Wilt thou be made whole? Our Lord took the initiative. And it's always that way. It's always that way. I hear people talking about if you take the first step. Matter of fact, I answered an altar call back in 1971. An old black preacher got up and got me to come forward by telling me that if I would just take the first step, the Lord would meet me. And He didn't. I'm telling you, the Lord takes the first step. The Lord takes the first step. He was there on a mission and said to this man, Wilt thou be made whole? Sovereign, distinguishing grace always moves first because you and I were children of wrath even as others. You know that? But God. That's what he says in Ephesians. It's always but God. Always but God. Will you be made whole? Well, that's a good question. Will you? Now, you know this man's answer would have been, well, most certainly that's what I'm doing here. I've been waiting for years to be made whole. I wish people felt the same about spiritual things as they do about physical things. Because you could ask most men on the street today if they'd be made whole and they have no interest. But this man had an interest in being healed here this day. And he looked over. Our Lord asked this question for this reason, to focus the man's attention on his need and to have him plainly declare his total inability. And you're going to see that right now. His need, his inability, his hopelessness is what you're going to see. And that's where we've got to be brought. Look at verse 7, back in the text. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the waters crumble to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another step down before me. Imagine that situation. I've been here so long, I don't have a man. You know, you can, when you get sick, initially, people will help you. Your friends will come by and bring you something to eat. You know what I'm saying? But when you've been sick 38 years, your closest friends are apt to disappear. And I'm telling you, this man was laying there saying, I don't have a man. My kinfolk are gone. When the angel comes down, I'm helpless. I've got no human help. I'm absolutely helpless. And I'm telling you, my friends, that's a terrible state to find yourself in unless you're telling that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? You tell the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have a man. That's good. That's exactly where you need to be brought, where you're not looking to men. You don't need somebody to help you get in the pool. I ask you if you'd be made whole. Oh, my. Oh, my. I've asked you, do you want to be made whole? This man was completely, utterly without help. You can read Psalm 107. That's the condition of the redeemed throughout history. They all find themselves without help. Verse 8 says, Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to His own will, in fulfillment of His own divine purpose, said to this man, Rise. Rise. Oh, I tell you, that's a command. You've heard it said, and it's true. The gospel we preach is not an invitation. It's a command. We command men everywhere to repent. It is a command to rise. You think about this sovereign grace, the Savior pronouncing a life-giving word to a man here who had absolutely no appreciation of the one who was talking to him. He didn't know who he was. You're going to read on here, he didn't know who he was. And I like what Pink said about that. Arthur Pink said, if the Lord waited to save us, only after we had a full understanding of His person, a full appreciation of who He is, none of us would ever be saved. Now that's a fact. If He waited to save us until we had a full knowledge and appreciation of who He is. This man is told to get up. I love it. Get up. Rise. The command, the Word itself of Christ, that command, that Word, is the vehicle that gave that man the strength to do it. It's the Word of God that accomplishes these things. It's the Word of God that causes faith. This man is filled with a divine power. The command that Christ said there, rise, was basically a command for that disease to depart. You see that? You're not only getting up, but that disease is going to leave you right now because I said it. Rise. Rise. Distinguishing grace gave him the power. You see, that's how you believe. Distinguishing grace, sovereign grace, comes to the heart of a man, a child of God, in time, a sinner till that day, and he says, you rise. You get up. You've been in that grave too long, boy. He rolls a stone away from your heart and pronounces, tells you to come on out of there. Tells everybody around you, take them grave clothes off, like he did that day he called Lazarus out of that tomb. He says, you get up out of there and you take up your bed. It's a perfect cure. You're not going to need that bed. Roll it up. Put it on your shoulder. Take off walking. You're not going to have to walk 3 or 4 feet and put that thing back down and get your wind. Lay down for a little while. It's a perfect cure. You see? You rise, take up your bed. You're changed from this time forth. You think about the new life that went through that man. 38 years withered, unable to move. And Christ speaks to him. And suddenly, this man who had no strength is a stout boy. I'm telling you, there was a light. Something went through that man. And I want you to know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You just know that man was excited. Pick up my bed? No problem. That baby's going on my shoulder. I'm going down the street. I'm going. What a public testimony. Not a better day to do it than on the Sabbath day. It's surely going to rile everybody. This man's out there with the bed on his shoulder, and the Lord said, not only do you rise, pick up your bed, you walk. He didn't say, you rise, get up, and go over in that water. You've been waiting for the trouble in the water. No, there would be no claim of glory for that water. There'd be no claim for anyone in this matter other than the one who told him to get up and walk. It would be an all-or-nothing salvation by a sovereign Savior. Don't you go to the water. I told you, pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. Oh, Christ, our Lord gets the job done. There's no provision here for relapse. Take the bed and go. Walk. You walk in the light. You do something you've not been able to do. You carry that bed. And we've been called to do something we've never been able to do. We've called to walk in the Spirit as a result of the new life our Lord has given us. It's an instantaneous cure. And immediately, the man was made whole. Verse 9. Immediately, he was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Lord's salvation is instantaneous. We're complete. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. We go over things that we all know, but I love to go over things I know. Look at verse 9. Colossians 2. Wherefore God... Excuse me, I'm in Philippians. I've got a new Bible and the pages stick. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're in Christ. Believers are in Christ. The cure has been instantaneous. Instantaneous. When we look to Him, it's an instantaneous cure, you know. Our Lord just does not make or put us in a savable state. This man wasn't put into a healable state. You understand? He was not being put into a healable state. That man was healed. And that is exactly what I'm talking about. It's a salvation that's accomplished. Christ saves us with a perfect salvation the moment we believe. Now we learn, we grow. We grow in grace. I always like that illustration of a child being born. The day it arrives, everybody counts them toes and fingers. That kid's got everything he's ever going to have the day he's born. Not going to grow a third arm. Not going to grow another head, hopefully. Everything's there. And everything's growing. And that's the way we are. We start out. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And He does it that men would worship, that men would fear. Our Lord healed this man, and as I said a moment ago, I'm sure He did it to rile these people on the Sabbath day. To rile them. He could suspend any law concerning any Sabbath anytime He wanted to, because He was the Lord of the Sabbath. Look at Matthew 12. You can see that there, Matthew 12. You know, works of mercy have always gone on. The priests were sacrificing in the temple on the Sabbath day. You had people being circumcised on the Sabbath day. You had work taking place. Joshua, when he walked around the walls of Jericho, he marched around 7 days. He was marching on the Sabbath day. So this is, you know, these folks just wanted to lock in on this tradition. They had put so many things on top of it that they were going to make this the deal. And our Lord here, He just doesn't have to answer all these things. Look at chapter 12. Let me read a few verses here, 1 through 8. That time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungered, began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a hungered, and that and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest, Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? I say to you now, if that there in this place is one greater than the temple, if these men could do these things in the temple and be blameless, I'm telling you there's somebody right here in your presence that's greater than that temple. That's what he's saying. But if you'd known what this means, if I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you'd not condemn the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath day. And here, these men decided that they were going to speak up here. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now imagine that. Imagine it. Self-righteous, blinded men that completely ignored the mercy that this man received. And that's religion. Religion's got no time for mercy. Religion's got no time for grace. Here's a man that's got blood flowing through his veins and strength he never had. You know he had a smile up both sides of his face. And they said to him, what are you carrying the bed on the Sabbath day for? Why are you carrying your bed? Why? It shows here. It illustrates. It just illustrates the unbelief and the depravity of wicked human hearts, religious hearts. To get caught up in tradition so much so that you could lose sight of mercy. We just read that. I'll have mercy. I'll have mercy. Back. And he answered them, verse 11, he that made me whole, the same unto me, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I'm not going to argue with you folks. I can see him just doing this. What'd you say about your Sabbath? The one that told me to pick up this bed and walk, the one that healed me told me to do this. That's a good way. That's a good way to live. I look at your customs and your traditions. I've got one simple answer. He that made me whole told me to take up my bed and walk. The word that healed me, the one whose word healed me, is the one whose word I'm going to obey. That's what he's saying. And that should be the heartfelt conviction of everyone that God Almighty heals. The Son of God healed me. I'm going to obey His word. I don't care about customs, traditions, whatever you think about your Sabbath. If He can speak and heal me, He's obviously got divine authority. And I'm going to obey Him. Contrary to all traditions, I love what it says in Galatians 5. Look at that for a second. Galatians 5. Should have brought my whole Bible. Well, it says, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This man was not about to be entangled by these people. And I'll tell you something else. So look at verse 12 and 13. They ask him, what is it? What man is it that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You know, this shows the ignorance of this man. He did not yet know. He did not comprehend all there was to know. And our Lord himself had conveyed himself away so that he would be left alone for a while to be tried. Something I want to say, too, about this verse here, he that made me whole in verse 11, the same as the one who said, take up the bed and walk. These folks are approaching him purely negatively. They're wanting to argue. They're wanting to talk traditions. And his answer is a purely positive one. You see that? I'm not the one that made me whole. It's pure. You tell people, you witness to people what the Lord's done for them, rather than argue with them about the tradition. You witness about what the Lord's done for you. Our Lord disappeared in the crowd. He left one of His sheep alone here for a while. And He says here in verse 14, afterwards Jesus findeth Him in the temple. I'll tell you, our Lord doesn't leave you ignorant. He doesn't leave His people ignorant. And He said unto Him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. He comes and reveals Himself to this one. He lets him know He's done this one. And I know that man was healed physically, and I tell you, I believe, and I know that man was healed spiritually, because my Lord said to him, don't sin no more. You know, salvation by grace, sovereign salvation, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You can't possibly put a price on it. But it's not something that makes a man want to live any old way. Our Lord said, go and sin no more. And you know that man? You know he sinned again. But I'll tell you, I know those words were in his head all the days of his life. There is a worse thing that can come upon you than being 38 years. To lie eternally in hell is much worse. But I believe that man was one of the Lord's sheep. And Pink here made this statement. He said that intelligence concerning the person of Christ, our Lord, follows an experiential acquaintance with the virtues of His work. It follows. When we know Him, we'll know the doctrine. You know that? When you know Christ Jesus, you will know the doctrine. Absolutely. To know Him is to know the truth. To meet Him, to really meet Him and be saved by Him is to know He is sovereign. I said that a while ago, sovereign salvation. You think this man had any doubt about the sovereignty of God and salvation? It was completely contrary to all expectations. Nothing went the way he thought it would be, but his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. It was an absolute sovereign Savior that came there, and those who meet Him know that. And I'll tell you, those who know Him know that He unconditionally elected them to salvation. Can there be a doubt? Does anybody who knows his heart think for a minute that God looked down through eternity and chose you because you were good? Oh, no. Oh, no. Only a lost man can think like that. That's a man who doesn't know himself and does not know the God of the Bible. And to think that this one died in some attempt to save everybody, it's unspeakable. It's something that if you know Him, you know He's not a failure. If you know Him, you know His justice would not allow that. He's just. He's the just God and Savior. You know He died for His people. And to know Him, to meet Him, is to know that His grace is absolutely irresistible because He swept over you with it. He walked into that pool, that porch, and He singled you out among all the halt, blind invalids. And He walked up and said, "Will you be made whole?" And you told him some lame story about how helpless you were and you had no help with men, and he just said, stand up. He gave you life. You know if you know Him. You know He called you, and you know if you know Him that He keeps you. You do. These things follow salvation. These things are obvious to those who've been saved by the Son of God, with His sovereign salvation.